So make some space. Well, good morning again. Would you pray with me? Lord, we just come into this time now. We're about to open up your word, and we just ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, we get so busy in our lives, and sometimes we just need to sit at your feet and just open your word and allow you to speak to us. And so, Lord, we thank you for your great love. God, we thank you that Neil is able to be here this morning and to share a testimony of your working in the life of his family, and to speak and to give you praise and to say, God is real, Jesus is Lord, and he loves us and he cares. So God, we just simply pray this morning that you would continue to teach us, Lord, about following you, about trusting you, about walking with you, knowing that you are sovereign Lord over all things, and that you are a good God, and that we can trust you. So thank you, Lord, for being with us here this morning. Thank you that we get to be a part of the body of Christ. We give you praise for our salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you would, if you have a Bible, if you wouldn't mind turning to the book of the Gospel of Mark. Children are dismissed. Thank you, Hillary. We started a series as we've been yet last week. So we're working our way through the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to turn there myself. Mark chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning. Okay. We've been praying a lot for this service this morning because we believe that the Lord has good things, and we believe that he wants to encourage you this morning and speak to you. And I thank Neil again for his testimony. So I'm just going to jump right in. There was a story that I read this week, and I want to share with you because I think it highlights the significance of this passage this morning that's in front of us. And many of you remember this, the details of this story. It was on August 30th, 2005. Coast Guard Lieutenant Ian McConnell was ordered to fly his H-46 helicopter to New Orleans and to keep that machine flying around the clock for what would turn out to be a heroic rescue effort. None of his crew were prepared for what they were about to see. They were ahead of every news crew in the nation. The entire city of New Orleans was underwater from Hurricane Katrina. On their first three missions, that day alone, they saved 89 people, three dogs, and two cats. But on the fourth mission, despite 12 different flights to New Orleans, he and his crew were able to save no one, none. They all refused to board the helicopter. Instead, they told the Coast Guard to bring them food and water. Yet they were warned that this was extremely dangerous. The waters were not going away soon. Sadly, many of those people perished because they rejected the help that they were being offered. Many of us remember Hurricane Katrina. I remember specifically watching those images on TV and people standing on top of their rooftops as the waters were rising, and it was a horrible situation. And I want us to think this morning, what are the reasons that would cause a person to choose to stay in their helpless situation, even if it's a life-threatening situation, when help is being offered? What are the reasons, what are the things that would cause a person to choose to stay in a helpless situation, even if it's a life-threatening situation, when help is being offered? You know, today, as we go through this series called Faith That Believes, today we come to a passage of Scripture that reminds us that each of us, we have a choice to make. We do. We have a choice to make, and this choice is no joke. This is a choice between life and death, between foolish pride and saving grace. Other times, it's between the love of sin and love for God. Today in our passage, we're going to see God rescue a man from the worst conditions, a man whose life was for all intents and purposes lost. And God revealed himself to this man and his saving power to the entire town, and we're going to see how the town responded. What choice did they make when God revealed himself to them? What choice did they make when they saw how God makes a man whole again? And the question before us today, church, is what choice will you and I make when we see who God is and what he has done for us. What choice will we make? Will we choose faith and follow God, or for some other reason, will maybe we choose to walk away? Will we choose to reject the Lord in our lives? And today we want to talk about this from scriptures, that God wants us to choose, exercise faith over rejection. He wants us to choose faith over rejection. And we're going to talk about that this morning. So please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. If you're not there, or you can just listen to the story, I'm going to read here, starting in verse 1 all the way through verse 20. The story Mark records for us, he says, "So they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me.' Jesus said to him, 'Come out of this man, you evil spirit.' And then Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' 'My name is Legion,' he replied, 'for we are many.' And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, 'Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them.' And he gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, 'Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy on you.' So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed." This morning, as we make our way through this passage, I want to comment about four things. I want to say a word about four things: a word about Satan, a word about God, a word about us, and a word about faith. This really is to me, it's an amazing story, one of the most amazing stories in all of the New Testament. Remember that the disciples had only known Jesus for a little over a year, and they're following his lead. Wherever he wants to take them, whatever experiences he wants them to go through, Jesus is showing them that he's the Son of God, and these guys are along for the ride. And so, if you remember from last week, they just came through a hurricane-like storm on the Sea of Galilee, and they just watched Jesus stop this storm with his words. And so they're probably thinking, well, where are we headed next? Where will Jesus take them? They're probably wondering. Because if you put yourselves in their shoes, they're learning that when you follow Jesus, he takes you places in your life and through experiences that you never would have imagined. I mean, can any of us relate? Little props to Neil and his testimony this morning. When we follow Jesus in life, he takes us through experiences and things that we never would have imagined. So in verse 1, it says here that they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. Now, from what we know about this region and where they went, it was primarily a Greek city. It was one of 10 cities in what was known as the Decapolis. And the place that they went was the capital of the Roman province of Perea. This was an all-Gentile area. Okay, that's very important to the story. This was an all-Gentile area. There would have been no reason for any Jewish person to go here, because to them, these people, they were pagan, worshiping, they were unclean, and Jewish people just didn't associate with Gentiles, and they called them dogs. And so this is an area where you have to understand they would not have gone. Not only that, we know from the text that this is an area that Jesus takes them to. It's among the tombs. It's a graveyard. It's a place where the dead were buried. This is another place that in the Jewish mindset that this is, it's unclean. It makes them unclean to go there. And these guys knew that from the scriptures that anyone who failed to purify himself from the pollution of the tombs, scripture said, must be cut off from Israel. So as this story builds, put yourself in the mindset of what Jesus is doing here, and he's bringing them to this location. In addition to this, we know from the story that this is a place where they herded pigs. Well, you know, swine were unclean animals to the Jewish people in the Old Testament, and they had this interpretation of the Old Testament where they couldn't even be around people who herded swine. Okay, so if you want to use that word swerded, you just didn't get it from me. Not only that, but this apparently was a spiritually dark place, because it is where this man who was possessed by horrible demons living inside of him was subjected to live. So let's understand what's happening here. So Jesus takes the disciples to meet a man with an unclean spirit living among unclean tombs, surrounded by people employed in unclean occupations, all living in an unclean Gentile area. Sounds like fun to me if you're one of Jesus' disciples. Sign me up. Let's go. Lord, what are you doing? Jesus, what are we doing here? You know, like, they're thinking, why are you bringing us to this God-awful place? Well, why did Jesus bring them to this location? What, I think to myself, what did Jesus want to teach them? And what is the lesson for us? Have you ever wondered in my life why God does take us through some really difficult and challenging experiences? Why doesn't God just choose to make our lives just easy and simple and perfect? I mean, that would be great, right? But he doesn't do that. I think it's because God likes to reveal himself to you and I so that we can know him in the way that he has revealed himself to us in the scriptures. And through the experiences that he takes us through in life, that's one of the ways that God uses, that we'll know him in the way that he has revealed himself to us in the scriptures. It's one thing to read about it, but it's another thing to experience it. And sometimes God loves us enough in the process of how he is shaping us and sanctifying us and making us like Christ that he'll choose and he'll allow us to go through difficult and hard things so that we will come to know him the way he has revealed himself to us. And when that happens, we must choose whether or not we're going to continue on in faith and we're going to trust the Lord with our lives, or whether or not we will reject him. When we're in the middle of those hard times and those experiences that are hard to understand, you can't figure out, we come to a place, a fork in the road. We have to choose and say, okay, am I gonna exercise faith here in the Lord, or in some area of my life am I going to choose to reject him? So let's take a little closer look at the story as we examine it. And like I said, I want to say a word about Satan, about Jesus, about faith, and about us. Verses 2 through 5 in the story, they paint a picture of a very dark situation. Jesus and his disciples, they get out of the boat, and immediately they're met on the shoreline by a man whose life has been ruined by demon possession. This was not a pretty picture. They are not on a Caribbean vacation cruise here. Satan has control of this man's life. And in this case, there are evil demons that are living inside of this man, and they are destroying his life. Mark describes this man as out of control. Says they tried to chain him hand and foot, but the forces of evil within inside of him could not be stopped. This must have been like a real-life version of that old movie, Night of the Living Dead. Night and day, he lived among the place of the dead, and he would cry out, and he would cut himself with stones. Understand, and we look at this passage, understand that this is not what God has created us for. Are you with me? This is not what God has created us for. Having your life stolen away from you by Satan is not what God wants for your life, but this is exactly what Satan tries to do, and we need to be wise to it. And if we open up our Bibles, the Bible has things to say to teach us about Satan and what he's like. And if you have your notes this morning, you may just want to jot a few things down. If you want to pull that out, we're going to cover some of these. First of all, Satan rejects God and his authority. It's who he is. He rejects God and his authority. We see this passage in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. It's a passage that has a dual purpose. It's talking about the king of Babylon, but it is also spiritually talking about Satan. And we know this from what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14 says this: "How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I make myself like the Most High.'" Ezekiel 28 also tells us in that passage as well, describing Satan as one of, you know, God's most beautifully created angels, but he had pride in his heart. He had pride in his heart, and he wanted to be worshipped and exalted like God. But he chose to rebel against God and God's authority in his life. And so therefore, Scripture tells us that God removed him from his position and from his role in the kingdom of God. That's just a brief summary, but just think with me here for a minute. And you read the Scriptures, and so since then, we see in the Scriptures that in Satan's heart, there is nothing but hatred for God and the things of God. The Bible tells us that there is a spiritual battle that is going on around us that we cannot see with our eyes between the kingdom of God and Satan and his fallen angels. Scripture also says this about Satan. It says that he is a tempter. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" Jesus says to us in the Word of God, he says that Satan wants to tempt you to walk away, to get you to walk away from trusting in the Lord. He is a deceiver. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, Paul writes, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You need to remember that Satan is out to deceive you. He's out to deceive you that if you do choose to walk away from the Lord, that you'll be fine and everything will be okay. Scriptures also say that he is a murderer and he is a liar. John 8:44 says, Jesus says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning," Jesus says, "not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan is out to lie to you, and he is out to take your life. Scripture also says, it describes him that he is an accuser. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Scripture says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God, of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down.'" See, Satan is an accuser. He will make you feel unworthy of God's love because of the sins that you have committed in your life. And he will make you feel that as if you cannot find freedom from the guilt and the shame that we all feel in our lives. Scripture says that Satan is the evil one. John chapter 17, verse 15, Jesus prayed, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Satan's very name means adversary or one who opposes. Satan is not someone that you want to cuddle up with. He is a class A con artist. John 10:10 says that Satan came to steal from you, to kill, and to destroy. Now this man that Jesus takes his disciples to meet is openly and blatantly under attack from Satan. Now how this man got to this point, the story doesn't tell us. We don't know. We don't know if he was already involved in some sort of evil and if he had just given Satan a foothold in his life. But understand that Satan's plan is to destroy this man's life. God has created us in his image. It's a beautiful thing. God has created us in his image. We are the prize of his creation. But Satan is hell-bent on destroying that at all costs and doing anything he can to make sure that you will not follow Jesus Christ and that you will not put your faith in him. And he has many tactics that he will use to try to keep you away from following Jesus. He can use pride. He can tempt us. He can tempt you to make you think that you are self-sufficient and that you don't need God. Last night I was laying in bed and before I went to sleep, just talking to the Lord, and the Lord even reminded me. He said, "Jeremy, sometimes you just have so much pride in your life." And I said, "God, forgive me for being arrogant. God, forgive me for being proud." He can use the pleasures of this world. He can try to tempt you to find your pleasures in this life and instead of God. He can lull you to sleep with complacency with all of the entertainment options that we have in this life. He will also use the pleasures of the flesh. He can suck you in into lust, into temptation, and to tempt you to never look back to God for your true joy in life. We know he draws people into drug abuse, into alcohol addiction, and in the middle of all these things, he continues to load on depression. He loads on guilt because inside we know that something is not right. His plan is to get us to reject God in our lives and to destroy us and eventually have us end up suffering eternal punishment just like he will one day. Okay, now, I've covered all the depressing stuff. We're going to get on to some good stuff. Let me talk to you about Jesus this morning. This is much more fun. In our passage, even though Jesus is confronted with this dark evil, he is in complete control. Don't miss that in the passage. He is in complete control. Notice that the demons within this man are submitting to Jesus' authority, and they're requesting that he not send them to their final punishment. This is their fear. They realize that even though they're standing in front of Jesus, they realize that he's totally in control. They know who he is. They know his authority. This evil spirit was named Legion, which represents many demons. Legion was a Roman military term that was designated to represent some 5,600 soldiers. So to whatever extent, this is a very serious and powerful force and a spiritual attack that is under this man was under. And from the Matthew account, when you read the story, we see that with the simple word of go, Jesus frees this man from the spiritual oppression that he was under. And the demons find their way into the herd of pigs, some close to 2,000 in number. Now, think with me. If you're one of Jesus' disciples, it was just earlier in the day that you watched Jesus stop a raging storm at sea, and now you've watched him stop an equally raging storm inside this man. Who is this Jesus? That's the question the disciples were asking just earlier on the waters. Who is this Jesus? Remember that at the beginning of our study of the book of Mark, we learned that the key verse in this book is Mark 10:45, where it says, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, Jesus serves you by fighting for you against Satan and sin and death to give you life in him. He has served you. He has loved you in this way. Scripture says this about Jesus. Look on the screen. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. "Who gave himself according to our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 15. "Since the children have flesh and blood," that's us, "he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way." He says, "I am the truth. I am the life." Jesus is our healer, our redeemer, our rescuer, our intercessor, our substitution. He is our victor. He is our hope. He is our peace. He is our friend. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is the one by which all good things come. He is our ransom. He is our sanctifier. He is the resurrection and the life. I could go on and on. Jesus' love drives him to face the darkest of evils to rescue us. Are you thankful for that this morning? Let me say that again. Jesus' love drives him to face the darkest of evils to rescue you. Now the question is what do you think about that? What do I think about that? What do we think about that? Are we going to place our faith in Christ with all of our heart, with every area of our lives? My driving passion as your pastor is that you will love Jesus. That's what I want for you. My driving passion is that you will love. That you will love him. That you will love Jesus. And as Neil said We need to know him. We cannot love somebody that we do not know. Satan's schemes will bring destruction and ruin to your life. Jesus came that you would have life. Our story in Mark tells us in verse 15 that after Jesus had exorcised these demons out of this man, the people of the town came and they were sitting there and they saw this guy dressed and in his right mind. Does that sound like transformation to you? Did Jesus just make this man's life whole again? That's what Jesus came to do. You and I, we need salvation. We need a Savior. Jesus sets us free from the power of sin, the punishment of sin, and he does a new work of creation in you when you are born again. He gives us his life when we trust him and we follow him. And the question is that we need to wrestle is, how can I not give all of my life back to him? Lord, help me to trust you in every area of my life. Lord, help me not to reject you, but help me to exercise faith. And so the third word I want to say this morning as we look at this passage is this, is to encourage you, don't reject Jesus now that he has revealed himself to you. Please, do not, let's not, as his children, let's not reject Jesus now that he has revealed himself to us. Jesus has just performed this amazing miracle in this region. The whole town knows what's happened. You read the story. This guy who has lived down by the tombs that everybody was afraid of is now a completely normal person. Jesus healed this guy. Wouldn't that make you want to know more about Jesus if you were there? Wouldn't you be amazed at this and think to yourself, man, like I gotta talk to Jesus. Hey, can we go out for a cup of coffee? Because you know, for like ever, this guy's been down here cutting himself and yelling, and now he's totally fine. Can we go out for a cup of coffee? Oftentimes we've heard it said that if we could just see a miracle of God, then we would believe. Well, this story is proof that we often say that, but we don't really mean it. This story tells us that the people of this town asked Jesus to do what? To leave their region. They asked him to leave their region. They saw what Jesus had done, and they had no faith. They had no faith, only rejection. In essence, they were saying, I think they were saying this, they're saying, we like things the way they are around here, Jesus. Don't come in here messing things up, Jesus. We like our life without you, and we don't care what you have to say, who you are. We'd rather keep things the way they are. Imagine kicking God out of your life. Have you ever thought those things? Sometimes we have. And I want to encourage you this morning. The grace of God is greater than all of our sin. Remember that. The grace of God is greater than all of our sin. Where sin increased, grace abounded even more. And that's how much God loves you. Yeah, it could have been the financial loss that they incurred because of the loss of the pigs. Maybe there were other reasons. The scriptures don't explicitly tell us, but it's clear that they wanted nothing to do with Jesus, even though he had just demonstrated in their midst that he was God. And I want you to think this morning, are you tempted to kick God out of an area of your life because you're holding on to something too tightly? Are you sometimes tempted to kick God out of an area of your life because you're holding on to something too tightly? Are you giving up on exercising faith in Christ because something is holding you back? Sometimes for us, it's just our love of sin. Sometimes it's just our love of sin, and we're not willing to give it up, and we push Christ away, and we reject him. Other times in our lives, our own lives become our God, and there's little room for Jesus to be the Lord of our lives. Whatever it is, in some form, it amounts to rejecting Christ. It's a form of idolatry. Ask yourself this morning, am I rejecting Christ in my life? If I am, do I really want to be doing that? Is it smart? Lastly, and quickly this morning, I just want to say a word about faith from this passage. In this passage, we see this, that true faith causes you to ponder how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy on you. We see this in this passage, that true faith causes you to ponder how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy on you. Look at verse 18 through 20. After Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but he said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy on you. And what did this guy do? So the man went away and he began to tell everybody. And if you ever wanted to know, if am I truly saved, if I'm truly a Christian, well, here's a good litmus test. Do you find yourself pondering how much God has done for you and how much mercy he has had on you? Only a person who has given their life to Christ in faith will think about those things. Even though the townspeople rejected Jesus, this guy, he begged to go with him, and he wanted to be with Jesus. Probably Jesus didn't take him along because he was a Gentile. Jesus was probably thinking this would have hindered his ministry at this point. But what he did do is he did send him out as a Gentile missionary into a Gentile region. And verse 20 says that this man went and he began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And it says, and all the people were what? Amazed. All the people were amazed. Wouldn't you have been? Put yourself there. Wouldn't you have been amazed? How much has Jesus done for you? How much has Jesus done for you? How much has he had mercy on you? What does this cause you to do? I think about this. What does it cause me to do? When we think about how much the Lord has done for us, how much he has had mercy on us, I think it does a number of things. I think it causes us to worship him. It causes us to love other people. It causes us to tell other people, and it causes us to serve. It causes us to get involved in ministry because we want other people, children and adults, to know the love of Christ in their life. We want them to know the gospel message. We want them to know hope. We want them to know God's love. So exercising faith over rejection, it's a choice really that each of us must make, and I just ask you to consider that this morning as we're here. I challenge us, encourage us. I think Jesus is encouraging us to trust him. He's encouraging us to not reject him. He's revealed himself to us, and now in every area of our lives, we're called to follow him. We're called to say, yes, you are my Lord. You're good. And you love me. And I can trust you, even though it's hard. But you've proved yourself. What decision will we make? Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. God, thank you that we get to spend some time with you together. Lord, we're amazed at these miracles. Lord, we are amazed at what you can do. And Lord, you've done an amazing work in our lives. And Lord, we want to give you praise. God, we want to give our lives back to you. We want to give all of our devotion to you. And so, help us, Lord. Thank you for your amazing grace and your forgiveness. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, give us the ability to exercise faith and to not reject you. In your name we pray. Amen.